Evening, everybody. Nice to see you back. Let's come and pray. Music team, if you can be coming up to the front as I do, and then we'll go straight in tonight to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Father, we come on Sunday evening. Thank you for the way that the days are getting longer, and we get here tonight in the light, and we love that, and we're so thankful for it. Thank you for the sunshine, but our prayer would be that the light of your glory, the sunshine of your face, would shine into our hearts as we come together, that you would smile on us, that we'd feel that this time is time with you, that it will be way, way more than just what we do on a Sunday evening. This will be precious time. Come and speak to us in your word. Strengthen us. Remind us maybe of things which we've known and have forgotten. Just prep us up and fire us up to live for you. Thank you for all that you are and all that you've done. May our worship be pleasing to you tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Blessed Assurance.
Okay, there's a song that has a resonance with what we're going to be looking at tonight. Come with me for one last time into Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. I didn't quite get the timing right. I had worked it out that we would have six Sunday evenings, six studies, and then I'd forgotten that we got a United service last week. So we got two of the bits of armor tonight to make sure that we're finished before Easter. So we're going to look at the final two, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Let's remind ourselves of the passage. First of all, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, reading on from there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I just want to pause on that to remind us, you know, the nature of our battle so often seems to be about against people or the ideas of people or what people are saying. Let's always remember that we're not fighting people. We're not against people, are we? Jesus was for people, but he's against the evil one. And it's those forces of evil and darkness that often manifest themselves through people that we're against. We've got to be for people, but against Satan and against his forces, against his armies, you know, as he puts it, against the devil's schemes, the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces. Let's remind ourselves that we are in a spiritual battle. It is a battle. It's a battle. So let's not be surprised when we find ourselves struggling, we find discouragements, we find things pushing against us that make it difficult to follow Jesus. That is just the way it is. But this is about how we overcome, the strength that we've got, what God has given us in order that we might be victors instead of victims. Let's go on. Verse 13. Therefore, because of that battle, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And here's our bit tonight. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he goes on. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And as your pastor, as the one that has the chief responsibility for doing this kind of stuff, I would echo Paul's prayer. Do please pray for me. Thank you that so often you do. I so appreciate that. As we'll see tonight, it is not about Stuart Barmer. It's not about an individual. It's not about flesh and blood. There is a different power, but we need to have the words and we need to have that power and anointing of the Lord. We're in a battle and it is tough, but we've got this this armor that God has given us. If I was mean or a fool, I would ask you, can you remember what the other pieces of armor were? But I've learned not to on that one. With the belt of truth, knowing what we believe, the belt of truth, truth, the Christian faith, contend for the faith. You need to know what we believe. Always keep on learning that. Have it in your mind. The belt of truth, that will hold everything together. The breastplate of righteousness, which is the purity of Jesus that covers the heart, the most important things, spiritually being covered with Jesus' righteousness. It's not in our own goodness that we stand. So when we, you know, when we're attacked, we realize, and our hearts can be discouraged by our own sin and our own weakness, but we are standing before the Lord is not dependent on us and how good we are. It's on Jesus. That's the breastplate of righteousness. It's all about him and it's what he's done for us. It's also about our integrity as well, about being people of integrity and knowing, you know, before the Lord that we are seeking to live a good life, and a life of truth and uprightness and all those sorts of things as well. The boots of peace, an interesting one. The confidence that comes from being at peace with God. So, you know, when we know and we're assured of our salvation, we're not going to be so easily pushed around. If you remember, I brought my walking boots and just compared them to soft, smooth-soled shoes. When you're on slippery ground, you want something that's give you the maximum grip in that. And spiritually, peace in our hearts, peace with God, peace with ourselves and with others is a strong ground on which to stand. Then the shield of faith was the last one we looked at. Faith with which we hold up to ward off temptation, trusting God and his promises. It's a bit of a carryover from that tonight as well. We'll come then to look at these two, the helmet of salvation. We're going to look at both of them. So here's our picture of our soldiers. You can see the helmet, which covers the front, and the little bit sticking at the back, which protects the neck, which is quite clever from arrows that might drop down and all of those kind of things. It's a clever, clever piece of kit. But it was protecting the head. It was protecting the brains, you know, the bit that is so important. Now, spiritually, the helmet of salvation is about protecting our thoughts, our thought life, our minds, the way we think, not just about the feelings, which was the breastplate of righteousness. It's about our thought life and how we think about things. And it's crucial because the enemy, those, you know, are Satan and his cohorts, the powers that are against us, they know that if they can get to our mind. By the way, have you read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? If you haven't, it's a masterpiece. Get it, read it. You know, in terms of it has this imaginary dialogue between kind of like the devil on the shoulder and the Christian. It's great. C.S. Lewis, wonderful writer. Far deeper than I can think so very often. But the guy was a genius in so many ways. Recommended. He was the author of Chronicles of Narnia, you know, Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe and all of those. If you haven't read those books, do read them. I didn't read them till I was an adult and I was blown away. Just brilliant, brilliant. Anyway, enough of that. But if Satan can get to our minds and get us thinking wrong, he will make us ineffective as soldiers. We will go AWOL because our minds won't be in the game. So remembering that the call of Jesus is what? The call of Jesus is to take up our cross. The call of Jesus is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, deny ourselves. That includes denying ourselves un-Christ-like thoughts and thinking and attitudes and desires. It's the thinking. It's the thinking. It's the brain. And that's hard, isn't it? Day after day after day. You know, we can stand strong for one day and we can make a resolution and we can, you know, keep it going. I've given up New Year's resolutions long ago. I just know that I'm not strong enough in myself to do them. You know, because Satan knows if we get in our minds that we will give up, and he'll encourage wrong, harmful thoughts, you know, where we think, well, it won't really matter, and it'll get in. And sometimes it'll be thoughts about ourselves, it'll be wrong thoughts about other people or whatever. I've got to have the helmet of salvation on, that's the counter to this. What is it? Well, the helmet of salvation is, I think the best commentary on this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul writes about putting on the helmet of salvation, or the hope of salvation as a helmet. The hope of salvation as a helmet. The helmet is the hope that we have, which is why we sang Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Blessed Assurance. Assurance is about being confident, isn't it? It's about the hope that we have in Jesus and because of Jesus. Christian hope is a confident expectation. It's in Jesus. It's a sense of certainty because of him. You know, it's not simply the hope that, you know, most people have. I hope this and that will happen. I hope that Norwich will get into the playoffs. Well, I don't really, but I do hope that Ipswich will get into, you know, I do hope that Ipswich, I have no confidence in it. I don't think it's likely, but I hope it will happen. Christian hope is not that kind of, I hope so. It's a sense of, it's a certainty. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Interesting, there was a study, and you can look it up for yourself online. There was a study undertaken a while ago, 122 men who'd suffered a heart attack, their first heart attack. They were evaluated. They were checked out for to see how hopeful or pessimistic they were of recovery in the future. Of the 25 most pessimistic, 21 had died 8 years later. Of the 25 most optimistic, only 6 had died in the same time. Just in that. Now, careful, because we've got a doctor in the house tonight. But this was one study that was done. And the conclusion, Chris Peterson wrote, loss of hope increased the odds of death more than 300%. Wow. Loss of hope predicted death more accurately than any medical risk factor, including blood pressure, amount of damage to the heart, or cholesterol level. So go and eat as many chocolate buns and cream buns as you like, but just keep your hope. I think that's the message, isn't it? Does it work like that? Probably not. But the point is that the way people approached things, and we do know this anecdotally, don't we? You know, people go through treatment and we are told that, you know, you need to go into it with a positive mindset. So there is truth in this stuff. It's about hope. Now, we're not talking about hope in Jesus here. We're just talking about, you know, a sense of optimism. I'm a big believer in positive thinking and optimism. I think that helps a lot. But positive thinking is not what we're talking about. It's not thinking things will happen against, you know, anything else. We're talking about a Christian hope, a hope and a confidence that's built on Jesus and what he's done. We're talking about a confidence that because of Jesus, things will ultimately get better. The helmet of salvation is the peace of mind that, and a confidence that we have because Jesus is coming again. And when he does, he's going to make this sin-cursed, rubbish-filled, pain-filled world, he's going to cleanse it of everything that brings that pain, that brings that struggle, that brings that suffering. He's going to cleanse it of all of that, renew it back to how it was. And we're going to be part of that new creation with our own new bodies to correspond with the perfect creation. Bodies, minds that will know no decay, that won't be subject to the frustration that we have now, that we will have this resurrected body, and the salvation that has been purchased for us with Jesus on the cross, that's being worked out in us now as progressively we get more and more like Jesus, but we know we're not there yet, don't we? That salvation in the past that's happening in the present will be completed when Jesus comes again. It's the anticipation of that more than anything else that it gives us the strength and is the helmet of salvation. That time when God will wipe every tear from our eye. That time, the little boys on Friday night at Epic. Stuart, I've got a question. Yeah, wait, you know, and you know what's going to come when you let a child answer a question or ask a question. And I put him off and I went back to him. I said, what was your question? He said, what's heaven going to be like? Love that kind of question. Just had the opportunity. You know, no tears, no suffering. And some of those children in there, children that had recently lost a dad. We don't know where dad is. Leave him with God's mercy. But to be able to say, this is the Christian hope. This is where we're, you know, this is the gospel. This is the good news that we have. This is what God offers to us in Jesus and all of that. It's just wonderful. Getting that mindset of living with that mindset that whatever happens in this life, it will be okay. He will turn it around. We are going to be part of that. We'll change everything. We see it in people in the Bible. I'll give you a couple of examples of it. The Apostle Paul, he went through an awful lot. There's one bit he talks about shipwrecks and violence and stonings and threatenings and all of that kind of stuff. This is one of the things he says in Corinthians chapter 15, which is a big resurrection chapter in the Bible. He said, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? What's the point of it, you know? If the dead are not raised, well, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. What was it that enabled Paul to keep going? What's he saying there? It's because he's looking forward to the resurrection. It's because he's sure of this new body that we're going to have. We're going to be part of this new creation when Jesus comes. That's what gave him the strength. It's what stops him from thinking, well, let's be like everybody else. Another passage in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he talks about his light and momentary troubles, which if you look at the context were anything other than light, they were heavy. And humanly speaking, they weren't momentary because they just went from one thing to another and it just never seemed to stop raining on Paul's life. Trouble. But he talks about them as light and momentary. They are achieving for us an eternal glory which far outweighs them all. What a great mindset that is. That God was working through them. Something, he calls it an eternal glory, that will just make the stuff of life seem like nothing. That's a wonderful thought. Because life is pretty rubbish sometimes, isn't it? There's some pretty horrible things in life. Paul says that they're achieving for us. Somehow they're achieving for us an eternal glory that will outweigh them, exceeds them all. It's the way to look at it. I've got to take you to Romans 8. You can't not talk about this kind of stuff where it's here. Romans 8, verse 18, I got this in my mind after I'd prepared the overhead. In the middle of that chat, he said, I consider our present sufferings not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation is waiting. Expectation. Looking forward to when Jesus comes again. The whole creation like it. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own will. He goes on. He talks about in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until the present time. We ourselves also groan. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Do you groan sometimes? You groan in your own experience. You groan when you turn the news on and you see another atrocity. You see some more injustice. You see more pain, more struggles, more heartache. And we groan, don't we? And Paul here is saying, we groan. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. In this hope, we were saved. That's what we've been saved for glory, for eternity with the Lord. Peter, Apostle Peter. So he talks to this in his letter. He says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Wonderful joy ahead. That's the point. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Again, they could have been lifelong, but he talks about them as a little while in comparison with eternity. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, that your faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so that when your faith remains strong through many trials, look at this, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Again, he's relating this to the time when Jesus is revealed. He's relating it to the second coming. And I can't go into this now, but it will bring you much praise and glory and honor. It's not simply that it will bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus, but actually on that day, you are going to be praised for the strength and the courage that you had. You will get a well done from Jesus for withstanding the trials and not giving up. It's like you will be given a crown on that time. But you know what you'll do with your crown? You'll take it off and we'll put it at the feet of Jesus, because it's all the glory goes to him. But there is something here that it will bring you. Looking forward to that time, it's not worthless. God will use everything in our lives. And then just one last one. Of course, we've got to take Jesus, haven't we? Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. What kept Jesus? It was the hope, the knowledge, the certainty, the confidence he had that God's work would go through the cross, into resurrection, into elevation, ascension into glory with him. He knew the joy set before him, endured the cross. Oh, may we have that confidence, the hope of salvation covering our minds to keep us going, not discouraged when it gets hard. And finally, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit. So back to our picture. Can you just see on the belt? I don't know that you can see that very well. That bit, yeah, that bit there. So we're talking about the short sword, and on the other one, right hand side, right next to it. So the only part of the armor that was offensive. All the rest is defensive. It's kind of against the attacks that come to you. The little sword, a dagger-like sword, was what they went out, and that was what they used in the offense. I mean, there was other things. You can see the big long spear on there, but we're talking about the... It was 2 feet long, this little dagger, 60 centimetres, 600 millimetres, for those of you who like those things. Sharp on both sides, razor sharp on both sides. And in the hands of an experienced Roman soldier, it was a lethal weapon. It was his fighting implement. He looked after it. It was like the soldiers... the army infantry's rifle, look after it, they take it down, they grease it, they clean it, they keep it spotless, so it's there, and that would have been the sword for these people. And Paul says to us that we are to take up our sword, the sword. In other words, he's saying we're to be on the offensive as well, not just defensive. So easy to hunker down into our little bunkers, isn't it? Have a bunker mentality. But Paul says, I want you to be going out. I want you to be taking this, going out against the enemy. Well, what is the sword? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But I want you to pause to notice it's the sword of the Spirit, first of all. It's, in other words, it's the sword that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, uses, which I find wonderfully liberating. It's not just that I use the sword. It's not just a skill with which I or you use the sword. This is the sword that the Spirit uses. So he takes it as we use it, and we'll talk about what it is in a moment, but this is God, the Holy Spirit, fighting via this sword for us. It's not just about us, and how strong and how clever and how, you know, wise and all the rest of it we are, and how much we know. God is fighting for us. He's working through us as we use this sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. So what is it? Well, we're told it's the Word of God. The Word of God. Very clear. And the primary thing is the Word of God. It's the Scriptures of God. It's the Bible, which God will use more times than not in terms of achieving his ends. More times than not, more than anything else, which is why we teach it, we preach it, or I encourage us to get to know it as well as we possibly can. But there is a little bit more here that is not immediately clear on with a normal reading of in our English language, because it simply says it's the Word of the Spirit. But interestingly, Paul uses a different word for word. The usual word would be logos. You'll all have heard of logos. That's the word. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the logos. That would be the normal word. But Paul uses a different word here when he says it's the Word of God. He uses the word rhema. I don't want to try and sound clever, but there's an important difference between a rhema and a logos. Because the rhema, it does mean word, but it's got a slightly different thing. Let me give you an example of this, where it comes in. Do you remember Gabriel went to Mary with the message that she was going to have a baby? And she was incredulous. You know, huh, really? You know that Joseph and I aren't married and all the rest of that. And do you remember what the angel said to her? It said, nothing is impossible. Literally, it was no word or no rhema is impossible with God. No word that God says, no message that God gives is too hard for him. What God says, he will do. No rhema is too hard for him. In other words, what he's saying, when God gives a word, he will do it. When God says he will do something, he will do it. The rhema is a specific word from the Lord, a spoken message. And for Mary, it was that she'd have a baby. She couldn't understand, but it was something that God had said. It was a promise that he'd given, and so therefore he will fulfill it. No rhema is impossible with God. And it's the rhema word that Paul uses here. The sword of the Spirit that we wield is the Bible, but it's slightly more than that. It's the message from the Bible. It's the truth of the Bible. And it's the truth as the Holy Spirit applies it to an individual heart, either our own or somebody else's, in any given situation. You can think of it like this. We've all had times, haven't we, when we've been, if we're the Lord's at least, we've been reading the Bible, or we've been in church listening to a sermon, or we've listened to a podcast, and what's being said just hits. It could have been a word, a verse that you've read 100 times before, but one day, it's like the light bulb goes on. It's a word for you. That would be a rhema word. I've had people say it many times, and I pray for it to happen many, many, many more times as well. Stuart, it's like you were speaking to me this morning. How did you know that? Why were you talking at me? If they're really convicted, why were you talking at me? Oh, I have no idea, kind of thing. But I trust that we've all had that. And I trust that we all have that. That is the Holy Spirit taking his word and making it personal. And the instruction here is to take up those promises that God gives in his word, to take up those instructions that he's given us and live on them and use them in our lives. It's exactly what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness. Do you remember just after his baptism, he went out led by the Spirit, interestingly, led by the Spirit, and as having been led by the Spirit, he was in the place of temptation. And Satan comes and tempts him to turn stones into bread. Do you remember Jesus, how he faced that, how he dealt with that particular temptation? Do you remember what he said? Somebody tell me what he said. He used the word of God, didn't he? You know this. You're just too shy. He used the word of God. He said, "It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone." Specific word. And he used that in that situation. And that's what we have to do too. We have to live on, we have to depend on the words that God brings to us. That's why knowing our Bibles is so important. To know what to say, to know how to speak. And when we're tempted, we need to draw the sword. We need to fall back on, like Jesus did, on what God has said to us. We need to take his promises. We need to take his instructions. We need to take his commands and say, no, that's what he said, and I'm not to give in to this. And oh boy, that's so hard, isn't it? But that's what it means. Part of what it means, taking up those instructions that the Lord has given to us, when the Holy Spirit, you know, you're about to do something and the Spirit really convicts you. And he really kind of says, that is not a good idea. You need to act on them. Gives you strength. But when we're witnessing, we're talking to other people, going out on the offensive, talking to others about Jesus, to encouraging them, trying to win them to follow him. The most powerful weapon we have is the truth of Jesus. It's the word of Jesus. I get the thing about the most powerful thing we have is our story. And I don't want to downplay the power of a person's testimony. I think it's a really good thing to have, and it's a really important thing to be able to share your story and how Jesus saved you. Try doing it in a minute for those of you who are Christians. Practice it. Have a go at it. See if you can distill your story of how Jesus saved you and the difference that he makes, your story with him. Think of answers to prayer, times when he's specifically spoken to you that you can tell to other people. That is a powerful thing. But I tell you, it's not the most powerful thing. The most powerful thing is the word of God. It's the story of Jesus. Paul in Romans 1:18 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." When we're witnessing, when we're talking, don't be afraid of using this. Don't be afraid when you've got a conversation coming up, when you know you're going to see a friend who's not a Christian or a family member who's not a Christian, and you really want to pray that the Lord will bring, and he does if you pray these things. It's remarkable how often it happens. I'm sure you've found it as I have. You know, you pray that a situation will arise, and it kind of does, and then pray that the Lord will give you the right words to say. And use some words from the scriptures. Because this is God's word. This is what he will take. And he will make it a rhema word in their life, and it will speak to them. I went back over Ezekiel 2 and 3 this week when I was preparing for this. The most powerful, life-changing thing for me ever in my life. It's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Ezekiel chapter 3. Is where God called Ezekiel to be a prophet to Israel. He was around in the exile times, and God called him to take his message to the exiles. And it's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. And I remember vividly the color of the bedspread. It was brown and blue and yellowy color. It's a horrible thing, but I remember sitting on it one night, and just saying, "Lord, what is it that you want to do in my life? What is my life going to be? What do you want me to do?" And I don't know how, I cannot tell you how, but I got to Ezekiel chapter 2 and to chapter 3, and it was like, boof, as I read it. That was the Rhema word. You know, strange thing. Some of you know this. I didn't tell anybody. I was, 18 at the time. Seriously, sadly, immature. I was keen, but really immature. I just, you know, one of those people that people weren't fussed if I wasn't there, really. I wasn't, you know. And all right, maybe in a few years' time, but not now. And I didn't tell anybody that I felt that God was calling me to serve him in some kind of practical ministerial way. I didn't know what it looked like even. I didn't tell anybody. And about a year later, our Bible class teacher was going through a series with us as teenagers in Corinthians. And he got to the bit where he was talking about the different gifts and abilities that God gives to people in the church. And he went around various people. There was probably a dozen of us, I think, in the group. And he went round one. And he said, "Andy, I think you'll be. I see you as being being involved in church and probably being a treasurer. That's what I can see you doing that. Ray, I think you'll be one of the leading people in the church." And he went round different people. I was sitting on his left, so he started on the right. He went round a circle. And I was sitting on his left. And he didn't say anything. Didn't say about me. I can't remember what I thought, but I know what the others said. "Well, what about Stuart? You've told us all about us. What about Stuart?" And Mick, if you're watching this by some chance, be encouraged. And he said, "No, I'm not going to say about Stuart." I said, "Come on, tell us. What do you think he's going to do?" He said, "I think Stuart's going to be a pastor." You know, it's kind of like falling back. I'd given him no inkling, hadn't said that to a word, but it was like God has spoken to me in his word, and somebody else had backed that up, and I thought, that's a rhema word. I'm not saying it's as dramatic as that all the time, but you know those times when you feel God is speaking to you. I encourage you, if you feel God is saying something to you in your life at the moment, and it keeps coming back, and you think, that can't be me, can't be meeting me to do that, listen to it and act on it. It's the word of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit. If he's nudging you to speak to someone, do it. It's the word of God. It's powerful. Here's our last verse tonight. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, that sword that the soldier has. It exposes our inmost thoughts and desires, sharper than a two-edged sword. You take up, you go forward on the authority of the word of God. You share the message of Jesus. It is explosive what he can do. Do we believe that? Do you believe it in your heart? The word of God, sharper. It will do what you can't do. You see, it's not about being enthusiastic. It's not about being passionate. I'm just passionate by nature. You know, that's just me. Don't confuse being passionate with being a good preacher. If there's any power, if there's any effectiveness through what I try to do, it comes through this. It comes through the Holy Spirit applying his word. So I would plead with you again. Yeah, pray for me, but pray for the message. Pray for the teaching, pray for the counsel that I give, and pray for yourselves that as you talk to people, as you share with them the word of God, as you live, as you read, that God would speak to you that word that you need for your life at any particular time. We've got the wonderful word of God, the Logos, the word. But probably the greatest need for us is to have the Rhema word, that specific word, directing, speaking, encouraging, rebuking, challenging, leading in our lives. Let's pray. I'm going to leave some space for you. Just respond to the Lord. Maybe you haven't heard him speak to you lately. You've been reading the word. Maybe you haven't even been reading the word, but life is just there. You know, there's nothing there. No reality, at least. I encourage you tonight just to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, would you speak to me again? And if I'm right in thinking that maybe the Lord has been saying some things to some of you, maybe only just one of you, but you've been struggling to do it, then I would just encourage you to pluck up the courage and say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. In a moment, I'm going to lead us in some general prayers, but can I just ask you, while we're on this subject, just to pray that when we come to church, that in the preaching and the teaching, that the Spirit would be speaking using His Word. You might, please, if you'd pray for me and others that have that responsibility and the privilege, that's life group leaders, Will and Jazz in Click, our Epic leaders, Lighthouse leaders, those that are involved in the Lift ladies group and the men's group. Because you know, folks, what we need most and above everything else is for the Holy Spirit to be speaking through His Word. It's our greatest need. And when He does that, then things will happen. I don't believe He's doing it. He's already at work. Let's not feel that nothing's happening. I tell you, you look around and you see numbers of people that are coming in, visitors that are coming to join us, people that are saying, yeah, we're really appreciating what's going on here, people who are growing. God is at work, but we want more, don't we? We want to settle. We want more. We want to take more ground. We want to take more ground from Satan. We want to see the kingdom advance. Let's just pray into that tonight. We want to pray more, Lord. I ask you for more. More of what you're doing. More speaking. More speaking through your word. More strengthening. More encouraging. More challenging. Dare we ask more convicting? So that we would be more holy and more pure. That you would feel, as we said this morning, as we asked this morning, that you would feel at home among us. More power from the Holy Spirit. Oh, dear Holy Spirit, please come. Please come and take your word and speak it to our hearts and give us the guts, the courage, to step out, to speak your words to others, to speak your word to our own hearts as well, to obey them. Long that we would be a community of people known for not just our friendliness, not just for a lovely building, not just for a wonderful coffee shop, not just for the wonderful events that we put on, and we thank you for all of those, but that we would be known as a people where God lives. That people would want to come here because they want to be prayed for, because they believe that the God of the Christians is living and active, that there is evidence of your moving among us, and a reputation, your reputation goes before us. And so for that, Lord, we would pray for one another, and we would pray for our church this evening. We pray, our Father, for the family of little Aubrey. We pray for her. Lord, she's not beyond a miracle yet. But humanly, they're not expecting that things are going to change, and they will get worse. Father, there is a miracle of healing. There is a miracle of sustaining. We would pray for either or both of those. We do pray for her mum and dad, and her, I think it's her older brother, who will be understanding what's going on. And we pray for dear Pam, a great grandma at a distance, heartbreaking over this. We lift her to you, Father. Pray for Simon Merton as he grieves the loss of his dad yesterday. For Harry as well. We lift them up to you, draw near to them, and all of their family. Think of Jennifer, whose own dad is in hospital. We pray for him and ask for recovery for him and for Jennifer as well. Pray for those among us who are having tests or waiting for treatment. Come to them, grant them your peace. And just that rest, the helmet of salvation. Pray for our families. Thank you so much this morning, Lord, to see so many families here. Little ones. Little one at the front here. Maybe a little bit distracting for us. Lord, we thank you that she was here with her mum. And we pray that little girl might feel that she enjoys coming to church, and that she might have an experience like those children did who were put on your knee when you were here on earth, that she would feel blessed, and the mum would feel loved and valued and know that you treasure her. And the other children as well, Lord, we thank you so much for them. I want to pray for our families. Some of them are struggling. Some of them are not joined together at the moment. And for each of those, we pray for them. Grant them your peace and strength. And where possible, reconciliation. And where that's not possible, then healing. And a vision and a hope and a joy in the future. And finally, last Father, I just want to pray for the young people that live around this building. We see some of them building a den as we come down the road. We pray for them and for the many young people in our village, the teenagers. And Lord, we want to covet them for you. We want to be able to share the word of life. We want to share Jesus with them. Most, if not all of them, would have no idea really about themselves and about you. And Lord, they need to hear you. Would you show us if and how we can impact them and take to them Jesus? We can take you to them, and as we do, we pray that you'd speak those Rhema words and you'd save them. Father, show us what we need to do, how we can do it, and please provide for us in those things. So we bring you our prayers. Thank you for this series. Would you help us every day as we wake up, as we get up, to get up and put on each piece of that armor deliberately, so that we go into each day and we're ready to fight and not just become victims, that we might get to the end of each day and the end of each week and we're victors for you. So hear our prayers. Please move among us. By your Spirit, speak to us those words from yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we need to finish with a song. What song are we going to sing? We'll sing From the Breaking of the Dawn. So I was just kind of thinking there was two songs. It was one of two because I missed one out in the middle. We'll sing From the Breaking of the Dawn. Because it's got this bit, I will stand on every promise of your word. That's what we want to do, isn't it? You know, God speaks to us, we're going to stand on his promise, we're going to stand on his word every day. And we'll finish with a prayer from Paul to the Christians in Rome, where he said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." How good is that? That you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen.